Our text this morning for the fifth Sunday of Lent are Isaiah chapter 43, verses 16 through 21, and Philippians chapter 3, verses 4b through 14. So hear the word of the Lord this morning, beginning with Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. I am about to do, do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise. And now from Philippians. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, in the sharing of his sufferings, by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I have a huge favor to ask. I need you to remember. Specifically, I need you to remember what the sermon was about on the first Sunday of Lent, which would be 4 weeks ago. Can you do that? I don't ask for much. It's one thing. Well, some of you are thinking, I have no idea what I'm asking. You don't even remember what you ate for breakfast, much less a sermon that you heard 4 weeks ago that was not even memorable in any way, shape, or form. Can you remember that sermon? I'll give you a clue. It was about the importance of remembering. Did that help at all? No. Okay, I'll just tell you, we don't want to be here all day. It was about the link between generosity and memory. We looked at the Old Testament passage we looked at was from Deuteronomy 26, where we hear about this offering of first fruits that the Israelites were supposed to participate in every year once they inhabited the Promised Land. And they were to take an offering of fruits, the first fruits of their harvest, and give them to the priest. And as they were doing this, they were to recite the story of God's generosity towards them. They were supposed to remember that story. And so they would talk about Abraham and the covenant God had made with him and about God's deliverance from Egypt. And the idea was that by remembering God's generosity towards them, it would inspire them to then be generous toward others. So does any of that sound familiar? Well, the two of you that remember it, now I want you to forget so we can focus on today's sermon. Our faith is full of invitations to remember. I mean, the Old Testament is full of examples. The passage from Deuteronomy is just one of many. And these invitations to remember are not simply calls to tell a story, although many of them are, or to recite certain words. Many of them are calls to perform concrete acts, like hold festivals like Passover or the Festival of Booths, or to raise up a pile of stones like Moses to commemorate the giving of the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, or Joshua, who did so to commemorate God's stopping of the Jordan River so the Israelites could pass into the Promised Land. And the importance of remembering carries over into the New Testament, most notably in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, where Jesus instructed his disciples to do this in remembrance of me. You know, if you were listening to the song the choir sang during the offertory, those words were throughout that song. In remembrance of me, eat this bread. In remembrance of me, drink this wine, and so on. And in just a few moments, you'll hear those words again as we celebrate communion together. And so given the fact that remembering is such an important part of what it means to be the people of God, why then in this passage from Isaiah does the prophet, speaking on God's behalf, tell the people to forget? After reminding them of God's mighty act of deliverance in rescuing them from Egypt and leading them safely from the grasp of the Egyptian soldiers as they crossed through the Red Sea and the waters of the Red Sea then crashed down upon the chariots and the fighting men of Egypt. After saying all that, he says to them, "Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old." What sense does it make for a God who's always telling his people to remember to all of a sudden tell them to forget? It helps to know a little bit about the time in which this was written. This portion of Isaiah was written to the people of Israel while they were in exile. And we've talked about this period of Israel's history many times, especially recently as we've been looking at some of the words of the prophets. But basically, this is around the time frame of 586 BC. The Babylonian Empire and their king, Nebuchadnezzar, invaded the Holy Lands, captured the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, and sent the people of Israel into exile, meaning they had to leave their homeland and were scattered throughout this vast empire of Babylon. In a few years past, well, at least a generation, close to 50 years past, and God caused a new king to rise to power, the king of Persia, King Cyrus. He defeated the Babylonians and took control of their holdings and allowed the people of Israel to return. And so this is about the time when Isaiah is writing these words, and you would think that this would be an exciting time for the Israelites, getting to finally return to their homeland, a place that most of them had never even seen. They'd only heard stories told about it. When in fact, it was not an exciting time, it was a depressing time. They were feeling overwhelmed at the prospect of this journey of literally hundreds of miles through very inhospitable terrain. When their ancestors had fled Egypt so many years before, it was a barrier of water that stood between them and their salvation, and God had acted in mighty ways to remove that barrier so they could escape safely. But now their journey would the barrier was a desert where any body of water, even the trickle of a stream, would be a welcome change. And the question presents itself, would remembering God's deliverance in a very different time and in a very different situation offer much hope in light of the challenges that they now faced as they journeyed through the wilderness? Well, yes and no. Yes, it would help them if their memory served to remind them in principle of God's power to save and redeem, but no, if they were so fixated on that specific way that God had moved in the past that they could not imagine him doing something different. And in the words of the prophet Isaiah, doing a new thing, acting in a new way to bring about their salvation. And that seemed to be their problem, and so their remembering wasn't helpful, it was hurtful. So God wanted them to take their eyes off of the past and to look toward the present, to look toward the future, and his promise to provide water for them as they journeyed through the wilderness, as they traveled through this desert. Even the jackals and the ostriches, animals that the Israelites would have associated with the most remote and wild corners of the earth, would recognize God moving through the wilderness and would honor him, and his people would then respond by praising him. See, remembering what God has done in the past is important, but sometimes remembering can be less of a help and more of a hindrance if it's limiting our ideas of what God will do in the present and what God can do in the future. Now, Paul was a man with a past that any Jew would be proud of. He had jumped through all the right hoops that his religion put in front of him. He had an impressive pedigree. He came from a long line of prestigious Jews. He had received the best possible education that a Pharisee could receive. He was extremely passionate in his commitment. He had a long list of accomplishments. And he could boast of a pattern of life that, according to the law, was considered blameless. And yet he describes it all with a word that I cannot repeat in this setting, at least not in English. In Greek, the word he uses is skubala. In the version I read this morning, the NRSV, it's translated rubbish. In other translations, other versions, it's translated as trash or dung. To hear a more literal translation of this word, you would have to hang out at the pit on Thursday night before the festival, or maybe attend the old men's Sunday school class, or possibly a consistory meeting, but not on Sunday morning. But why would Paul refer to it this way? All of these things in his life, all of these memories, why would he choose to use that word? Well, we might be tempted to say, well, that's easy. You know, it was all a bunch of ritualistic, legalistic nonsense that Paul understood as a Christian didn't matter, but that's not entirely true. That's not the way that it would have been viewed by the people to whom he was writing. They would have been super impressed with all of Paul's memories, the ways that God had worked in his life. They would have been impressed with Paul the same way you or I might be impressed with someone who was a fifth-generation pastor, or someone who had gone to divinity school at a place like Harvard or Yale or Duke, or somebody that had served as a missionary in a third world country for their entire lives, or who went to church every time the doors were open, or who gave selflessly and generously to support every mission that the church was involved in. All those things would seem like a rich history of that individual's relationship with God and his working and his leading in their life. And to hear them say that it was all a bunch of skubala would not make any sense. But Paul couldn't think of anything else to call it, because that's what it was in comparison to what God had done in his life through the person of Jesus Christ. As amazing as those memories of what God had done in the past, of the way God had worked in his life, Paul was willing to throw it all away if necessary in order to make room for the new life that he had found in Christ. And lest we think that one day Paul might decide that Jesus too was a thing of the past, and that there was something even better yet to come, we need only look at the end of this passage to see that that was not the case. I want to look at these verses one more time, verses 12 through 14. Paul says this, "Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus." Did you hear that word, forget, again? Paul clearly believed that what Jesus had to offer would never get old. It would never become a thing of the past. You know, the work that Christ began in him by inviting him to follow him was a work that would continue until he died or Christ returned, whichever came first. Jesus would never become for Paul a distant memory, but would always be a present, living, breathing reality in his life. Until he saw Christ face to face, Paul would continually seek to know and understand the power of Christ's resurrection by continually seeking to know and understand him in his suffering. Because he knew that the salvation that Jesus offered was a gift that kept on giving. and a gift that he never wanted to stop receiving. You're remembering the ways that God has moved and has led and has saved and has helped in the past is important, but only in as much as it encourages and inspires and motivates us to be open to the things that God is doing in the present and what God wants to do in the future. One of the churches that I pastored previously, there was a man who was fixated on something God had done in his past. 5 or 6 years before I started serving as the pastor of that church, God had led this particular man to step out on faith and to start a new ministry at the church. It was an outreach ministry, and it was geared specifically towards men. And it provided this excellent opportunity for believers to share the gospel with unbelievers. Now, soon after I arrived at the church, we had a service in which I invited people to share testimonies of the way that God was moving in their life at that moment. And this particular man shared the story just as I shared it with you. And you could tell that in his mind it had happened yesterday. He could remember those feelings of inadequacy and those times of questioning and wondering if this was in fact what God wanted him to do, and how he finally took that leap of faith and how God had blessed his efforts. It was really a great story. And I was glad that he shared it, and I was glad that others were able to hear it. But it was not the only time I would hear that story. For the 3 years that I served as the pastor of that church, every time I had people share, every time I invited people to share what God was doing in their life, he would tell that same story. It happened so often I could have told the story for him. And I remember it got to a point where I wanted to respond by saying to him, "That is so great to hear what God did in your life 6, 7, 8, 9 years ago. But I want to know what he's doing in your life today. Surely that wasn't the last time he spoke to you." If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you have memories of what God has done in your life. I'm sure a few stand out more than others. Maybe it was the moment that you first trusted in Christ, or the day you were baptized, or some other moment of significance, like a spiritual breakthrough, or the day that God helped you overcome an addiction. Whatever the case may be, or responding to some type of ministry, not unlike the story I told you. And the question I want to ask you this morning is, do you need to forget any of those experiences in order to move forward with God? It's possible that some of you have no memory of what God has done in your life. It's possible, especially in this part of the country, to go to church for your whole life and never be a Christian. And as amazing as that may sound, it's a very real possibility. In the South, where we think to go to church is just part of our DNA, that we go because that's what decent people do, but you've never given your heart and your life to Christ. You've never made a commitment to follow him, and so you have no memories of God moving in your life in a powerful way, and so maybe this whole message seems irrelevant to you. Something you do remember are the things you've done, the sins that you've committed. Those are the things you need to forget in order to move forward with God. By the grace of God, you can receive his forgiveness, and you can begin to forget those things, and you can start to make memories of what God is doing in your life today. Churches have memories too. Memories of God moving in them, leading them, and guiding them. And our church has more memories than most. Is there anything that we need to forget in order to be open to the movement of the Holy Spirit today, to be the church that God wants us to be in the present and in the future? But there's one thing that we never want to forget: what God did in order to bring us into a relationship with him. How he sent his son to earth to become one of us, to die on a cross for our sins, to be raised from the dead for our justification. And so we remember. At this time, I'd like to invite the ushers to come forward to assist with communion.